Sure. He skates circles around you. Makes you look like spirit-filled?
Are you sure you're even saved? I mean, you know, are you sure you're even on the American hockey team? Are you sure you didn't hide in those lockers and sneak a uniform on to get a free seat? Boy, do you look bad.
I know. But you know the final score. Listen to me. Satan, don't you understand, it's like a heavyweight fight. Satan may whip you in round one, he may whip you in round two, but I happen to know that you knock him out at round 15. So no, I'm not nervous, but you know why? Because Jesus, the Prince of the Kingdom of Light, has defeated him, has defeated Satan already. And that's, I'm so anxious to talk to you about that. But let me just say this. You know, in Jude 9, Michael the archangel, he didn't bind Satan or, quote, just claim it. Come on, Michael, baby, just claim it. Just speak it with your voice. Just claim that body of Moses, baby. He didn't do that. When he was contending with Satan over the body of Christ, and Satan was there to hinder him, and he did hinder him. But you see, Michael did not bring a railing rebuke against him because he knows who Satan is, his fallen brother. And there was a time when they were on equal footing. The most powerful of all God's sons in heaven. Michael's heart was broken. And he knows that his brother will never repent. Michael knows that their father decided not to destroy Satan at that time. He was brought in, and as we learned last time, he's on trial. God could destroy Satan, but to do so would be without due process of law. God cannot be unjust, unfair to anyone, not even Satan. Satan is at this moment having his day in court. He is on trial for his life. And although the sentence has not been carried out against him, the verdict has been declared. Jesus said Satan is already judged. And also, how did Michael handle him? He handled him in the name. He said, the Lord rebuke you.
Amen.
I'm not going to rebuke you. I know who gave you your authority to be the prince of the power of the air, our dead, whom you rebelled against. And let me tell you something in here, beloved, tonight. If you're not saved, I want to tell you something. I care about you. I used to be in your family. But I want to tell you, if you hate my daddy, if you're not walking with my daddy, if you're in here tonight and you're saved, you're in my family, the family of light, but you're not walking in fellowship with my daddy, you're not in fellowship with me. No more than Satan and Michael were in fellowship with each other over Moses' body. They had the same daddy. But one was in total rebellion against Daddy, and the other was in total submission. There's a price to pay for fellowship with me. If you're mad at my Daddy, you're wrong. You're wrong. Time to repent. He hadn't mistreated you. There was a price to pay to be in fellowship with Michael. Satan was not in fellowship with him, but he wouldn't rebuke him. He reproved him in the name, the Lord rebuke you. Satan has already been legally defeated, but not yet removed. The kingdom is still dark. The verdict against him has been rendered, but the sentence has not yet been carried out. What has happened is God is offering amnesty to all of the followers of Satan that are human beings, because the other sons of God would not repent. And so God is proclaiming to you and to me tonight, and I proclaim this to all of you, that Jesus has defeated the prince of the power of the air when the prince of the power of the air could no longer keep him in the grave.
Amen.
And at that time, the scripture says in Revelation 1 that Jesus took the keys of death and of hell away from Satan. He stripped him of his authority. Until then, Satan had the power of death. Corinthians 15 says so. And amnesty has now been offered to all that are fighting in the wrong, on the wrong side. All that are supporting you in here that are not, you in here that have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You're in the kingdom of darkness. Your father is Satan. And God says, I proclaim to you, I have defeated your leader, your champion. I'm asking you to lay down your arms of rebellion. I'm offering you amnesty, pardon. Pardon is to one, amnesty is to the many. Amnesty comes from the word amnesia. God is saying to all of you tonight, I am willing to have amnesia for you. I'm going to forget every sin you ever committed if you'll just give your heart to me. Lay down your weapons. Beloved, understand that the problem in the kingdom of darkness is that though Satan has been legally defeated, his followers have not laid down their arms. I just laid mine down 9 years ago. But there's a lot that are still bearing arms in the rebellion. And God is saying, hey, you've backed the wrong man. I've defeated him. Now, you don't see that yet. I want you to understand that we don't see the incredible truths about Jesus given in Hebrews chapter 1 that we're going to read about next week. That Jesus is greater than angels. What we see is what Hebrews 2 talks about, that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, stepped down from his glory in heaven, and took on a human body so that he could taste death for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, God says that even though you don't see it, through death, he defeated Satan. I want you to understand that we are God's visible family, kingdom representatives, ambassadors on this earth. His sons. And he is in us. Jesus is our visible family kingdom representative in heaven on God's throne. We are in him there. It's spiritual, but it's literal. That Jesus is visibly our family representative. He has his new body. And a glorified, glowing human is sitting on the throne of the universe. But he isn't sitting on the throne of David yet. And you and I are proclaiming, repent! The kingdom is at hand and the king is coming to sit on the throne of David. He's already on the throne of the universe. He's always sat on the throne of the universe in the kingdom of light, and he's coming to dispel forever the kingdom of darkness. Beloved, our home, our citizenship, and our position in the spirit eternal world is there.
Hallelujah.
In Christ on the throne. But we are on a temporary foreign duty assignment in an army as an ambassador here. And we've been told to occupy what he has already won until he comes back. The world doesn't see what I just told you. You don't see it with your physical eyes. Everything I've told you tonight with physical eyes is foolishness. But with spiritual eyes, you perceive it and see it. When Jesus Christ hangs on the cross and dies, to the physical kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, where physical eyes can clearly see, and seeing is believing. See, that's the byword of the kingdom of darkness. Seeing is believing. We saw God defeated.
The disciples saw it. They had hoped for the kingdom of light to come in their lifetime, and instead they see the king die. That's what they saw with their physical eyes. But 3 days later, they saw him again, alive, with his glorified body, King of Kings. But he didn't come to possess the kingdom then. He told them, I want you to stay here. I haven't got enough sons. I don't have the number of sons I want. And I want you to minister reconciliation, telling them, it's amnesty time. Lay down your weapons of rebellion. Give me your heart. I've already paid for your sin. But when those disciples saw him die, they were crushed. Their expectation was gone. Their hope was gone. Not in their salvation, but in the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? Our king is dead. We thought it, we don't understand. And every one of you, you gave your hearts to Jesus Christ years ago, some of you months ago, weeks ago, days ago, hours ago, and your hopes have been crushed. Because you've longed for righteousness, you've longed for the kingdom, you're tired of sinning, you want to follow God, and it's this war going on in your life all the time. At Waterloo, when Wellington and Napoleon met in that critical battle, at the end of the battle, a small British ship set sail immediately for England with news of the outcome. All of England hung in the balance, for if Napoleon had won, England was doomed. People were waiting on the cliffs of Dover, knowing that that ship was coming to bring news of the outcome. And before the ship got to land, it was all prearranged. They began to signal in a code from the ship to the cliffs. And the watchman who had been watching out over the sea, began to decipher the code. And the code said, Wellington defeated. And suddenly fog closed in. And then when the wind blew it away for just a moment, he saw at Waterloo, and the fog closed in on the ship again. Wellington defeated at Waterloo. He got on his horse, and he began to ride, and word began to spread all through England, all through England. Gloom, despair, defeat. Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated at Waterloo. But then, and despondent. Nervous, confused, anxiety. And then the little ship came ashore. And the complete message was given. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. When the disciples saw Jesus die, the whole world saw Jesus defeated at Calvary. But 3 days later, we got the rest of the message. Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary. He couldn't keep him in the grave. He rose, making a public triumph over the kingdom of darkness. Yes. That life had conquered death. Light had conquered darkness. Man's defeat in death when he rebelled against God had been conquered. There was hope of a resurrection. Not hope of coming back to life. Resurrection. The new body that lives with God forever and ever. And so, in your life, you've experienced what the disciples saw. Jesus defeated. Floyd Jones defeated. You defeated. You, Larry, defeated. Defeated, 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 defeated. You've seen it. You've looked in the mirror, and you faced God and faced yourself in the mirror. Defeated. But I've seen the instant replay.
The American hockey team won 4-3. I read Revelations, you're going to make it. I read Ephesians, you've been sealed until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. He sealed you to keep you. God keeps what he purchases, and no one can take away from God what he purchased. With what would Satan repurchase you? God had to purchase you at the cost of his own life. His blood. With what, pray tell, can Satan repurchase you back? The scriptures are very clear in teaching us that Satan is God's reprobate, rebellious, never to repent son. Many times in the Bible, God calls the angels his sons, such as in Job chapter 1, and many other places in scripture. Angels are referred to as God's sons. Now, don't get confused. Jesus is God's only begotten son. Those of you that are in here that have been born again, you are the sons of God. By virtue of a second birth, you had to die to your first family, be it belonging to Satan's family, and you've come alive into a new family. You've been born again through death into a new family, God's family. Now my name is Floyd Nolan Jones Jesus. Okay, I've got his name, Floyd Nolan Jones Christian. Okay, I bear his name. Now Jesus is unique. Because there was a time when he was not a son. He in eternity past, he is God himself. He is the Word, the eternal Word. He is Jehovah come in the flesh. God is a spirit. They are all the same spirit. Three different manifestations of this spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is unique. It was really a human egg, Mary's egg, but the sperm without intercourse was delivered by Father. The egg made him son of man. The sperm from Father without intercourse, virgin conceived, virgin born, made him son of God. That's when he became the Son of God. It happened in a moment in history. Many scriptures teach this. My best place for some of you that may not understand that and would like to, you know, check it out would be Hebrews chapter 1 will be the easiest place to see it. But there's many other scriptures, Isaiah 9:6, but I'm not teaching on that tonight, I'm just telling you. In fact, Luke 3:38 says that Adam was God's son. But not the only begotten son like Jesus. Jesus was begotten in a special way. Two times. To begat means to impart life. He is the only person that has ever been come into life as a human being that unique way that we just described. No one else. He's the only. Jesus is also the only begotten son, and he's the only person that ever died. See, to beget means to impart life. And to be brought back to life, given, having been given his resurrection body. Acts 13, verse 33 teaches that. That is the ultimate fulfillment of the scripture. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. They quote Psalms 2 there and says, it happened on resurrection day when Jesus lay there dead and was begotten. He was brought back to life, getting his resurrection body. No one else has ever had that happen to him. At the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a vision of Moses and Elijah. They do not have their glorified bodies yet. They will get them when the rest of us get ours. Well, actually, they'll get it a twinkling of an eye before we do, right? Thessalonians 4. Those that have died in Christ, the word Christ means Messiah. So everybody in the Old Testament died in Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So how is Abraham going to get to the Father? Through Jesus. The way Adam's going to get there. The way David's going to get there. No man comes to the Father but by me. Of course. Through Jesus on the cross. Through his death atoning for their sins. Through his resurrection life. They will get eternal life. Eternal life does not just mean soul and spirit. It means just like in the image of God. Three in one. Body, soul, and spirit. You will have a resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells you a lot about it, and so does other scripture. I'm not teaching on that right now. I'm just getting you all thinking together. So Jesus is unique in every way.
Oh, you've got an apostolic commission. You say, oh, I'm not an apostle. Yes, you are. You function as an apostle every time you speak to a lost person.
Right.
You say, well, what was my apostolic commission? Go into all the world, teach and make disciples.
Right.
That's an apostolic commission. You say, oh, you mean, hey, see how denominations with dispensationalism robbed you of what God has blessed you with? The Baptist says, all the apostles are dead, and here I'm looking at literally over 100 of them right now. You have an apostolic commission from Jesus Christ. And as you function in that, now, in the church, no, many of you don't even meet the qualifications to be an apostle in the church. Those qualifications are found in Titus and Timothy. But outside the church, with the heathen, you meet the qualifications if you're born again. If you're born again, you meet it. First day you're born again, you can tell them. And you've got a commission from God. They say, by what authority are you coming in here and telling us this Jesus stuff? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm under an apostolic commission, since you ask. That'll blow their minds. What I'm saying is there's preachers all over this world preaching under an apostolic commission, and they themselves don't realize it. They say, there's no apostles. And they themselves are functioning as one. Don't feel bad. The Catholics, you know, the Catholics took away our priesthood. You got to go 16 years and get a white collar to be a priest. They took away our priesthood, and the Protestants are taking away our apostleship. You say, Floyd, what are you leaving me with? Jesus.
Amen.
Don't want you to be a Catholic, don't want you to be a Protestant. Want you to be a disciple of Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants.
Right.
Now, once you do that, then you can go and worship at the Baptist church. You can even worship at the Pentecostal church. But you can't give them your heart. That's idolatry.
That's right.
Floyd, I have a contest with you here. I hear what you're saying about these verses, but he was talking to the 12. Actually, Judas is gone here, and he's gone out to lay plans to betray. So he's got with the 11. You say, it was for them, Floyd. This isn't for us. Oh, you're going to be glad I read verse 20 and found it. I do not pray for these alone, these 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's right, the apostles gave the word, and that bunch died, and they gave the word, and that bunch died, and here you are tonight. And you've got the word. Someone gave it to you. So look at that. Jesus says, I also pray for all this. I pray for them too, the ones that'll believe. And then the parting verse in this passage is verse 21. This, the first part. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be Southern Baptists. Oh, excuse me. That they may all be Methodists. I'm sorry. I didn't say that. I'm getting carried away here. That they may all be Lutherans. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. It's got to say that. All the denominations tell us that we are the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody else is screwed up but us. That they may all be one family, children of the kingdom of light. If you're not kingdom conscious, kingdom oriented, you're not family oriented, and when you're not family oriented, it's honor bound to hate the Methodist. It's honor bound to talk ugly about those dirty tongue speaking Pentecostals and those charismaniacs. But once you understand kingdom and family, you don't run your brother and sister down like that. Hebrews in chapter 11. And so we see here what the Lord is saying. That we're ambassadors. This is not our home. We're passing through. Exactly like Abraham did. So let's read about Abraham and see how that worked with Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11. Read with me, if you will, first of all at verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Right, listen, God has promised us a kingdom on this planet and a new heaven and new earth afterwards, a new Jerusalem where we would live in the new Jerusalem forever. And yet here we are, we've been promised us a wonderful inheritance, but right now we're ambassadors passing through a foreign country, the kingdom of darkness. We were born into the kingdom of darkness, but we've been translated out of it, and we're going to read those verses in a few moments, into the kingdom of light. Much like Abraham. He was told afterward he would receive the inheritance. Afterward. He sojourned by faith. There in verse 9. In the land of promise. Yes. You're sojourning in the land of promise. Jesus is coming to establish the kingdom here. That's a promise. But we're sojourning. He says, dwelling in tents. With Isaac, we're dwelling in tents. They're called your body. Your physical body. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Aha, you're not going to build, and I'm not going to build the New Jerusalem. God's going to build it. And for anyone that may be here from the Mormon church, or any Mormon that may ever hear this tape, I want you to understand and see that what God says, you're not going to build that city. It says the builder and maker of that city is God. And then take a look quickly with me at verse 13 through 16. These, all these heroes of faith in this chapter, these all died in faith. Now see, if you've got something, it isn't faith. If you've got a brand new car, you don't go around saying, I've got faith that I'm going to get a brand new car. You've got it. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, faith has to do with something that you don't possess tangibly yet. You may possess it on paper, shall we say, by promise, shall we say, but you ain't got it in your hand.